There is an interesting comment that Paul makes in his first letter to the church at Thessalonica that introduces my message this morning. After expressing how he, along with Timothy and Silas, wanted very much to visit that church in Thessalonica, he states that they were unable to do so because of a very singular reason. Satan hindered us. That's what he said. We wanted to come. Satan hindered us. He had a great attachment to that church, as we glean from his letters to them. And because of that love for them, he made every effort to visit them, but his desires and his plans were overruled. He was willing to go, but he didn't have the power to go. Notice, moreover, that they didn't trace their inability to make it to this church due to divine intervention. He didn't say, God kept me back. As far as they were concerned, the reason they could not make it to the church at Thessalonica was this: Satan hindered us. Now, there is no way of knowing just how this worked out, how Satan had hindered Paul from going to that church. It could well be that Satan raised such a storm of persecution against Paul at Berea and other places that Paul thought it wise to delay his coming until things settled down a bit. Yet it never seemed that Paul was much put off by the fear of opposition. It could have been that Satan had so stirred up the philosophers he had met with at Athens and the heretics at Corinth, from which it seems this epistle was written, that Paul felt he could not leave them to these sheep's and wolves' clothing. He felt he couldn't leave struggling believers to their enemies, so he tarried. Or it may be that Satan had been successful, as he often is in churches, in bringing about discord or dissension in the churches that Paul had been visiting, and so he was compelled to stop to one church after another and settle their differences and bring them together again in unity. Whatever it was, one thing is sure, Satan was the chief instigator behind it all. Now, why would the devil take so much interest in keeping these three men from that particular church? That question leads us to see the importance Satan's kingdom places on God's messengers. Here is the master of all evil closely following the travels of these three men, doing all within his power to prevent them from going to Thessalonica. Why? Because Satan was able to weigh the power of his enemies and he dreaded them. They preached in the name that shook the very foundations of hell. They declared the imputed righteousness of Christ, that righteousness that Satan always has hated, and that he will always seek to keep hidden and buried from the hearts of fallen, hell-bound sinners, and even from God's people. But this is not the only time that Paul and Silas and Timothy have been hindered from taking the gospel of Christ to those lost in their sin and sitting in spiritual darkness. We find in the chapter that we read from this morning, not once, but twice they are hindered from going into Asia with the gospel. Note carefully what Luke writes in verse 6. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's something worth underlining in your Bibles. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Again in verse 7, they attempted to bring the gospel to Bithynia, a Roman province of Asia Minor. But, it says, the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit did not allow them to go into Asia Minor. This was not Satan working. This was the Holy Ghost. This was God Himself forbidding them to go into a region with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The need was there. The desire on the part of the apostle was there. But God said no. You're not going there. I ask the question, was there not a need for the gospel in Asia and Asia Minor? Most definitely. Did not Paul and his helpers desire to go there and preach it? Without a doubt. What was missing? The call of God. This time it wasn't Satan that hindered them, it was God. To put it in simple terms, God shut the door to Paul. God shut the door to Paul. But my message this morning is not about shut doors, but about open doors. In fact, you will find not one, not two, but three doors that are opened in the passage from which we read. From this passage, I want to speak this morning on three doors opened by the gospel. Three doors opened by the gospel. First, the door of hope was opened for you and me. We read about this morning, believe it or not, thousands of years ago, the door of hope, the door of gospel hope was opened for you and me. God opened a door of hope for the Macedonians when He gave Paul that vision of a man crying to them, "Come over and help us." The door had been shut to Asia and Asia Minor. Paul's wondering, what's the will of God now? He has a vision at nighttime, a man on the shores of Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." Let me hasten to say that when I speak of hope, I'm not speaking of a tentative hope. I'm not speaking of a maybe hope or even a conditional hope. I'm referring to a sure hope, an infallible hope. I'm referring now to the hope of the gospel, a hope that is both steadfast and sure, a hope that is certain. And what I am saying, this passage indicates that so many thousands of years ago, God opened up this hope of the gospel, a sure hope to you and me. Some doors of hope lead to defeat and frustration. The hopes are never realized, never brought to pass, never enjoyed. But this door of hope that God opens is a door that leads to sure salvation from sin and from the sufferings of hell. There came a time in the ministry of Paul where God sends him to take the gospel of saving grace into Macedonia. And when he did that, God opened the door of hope for you and me. You see, this whole incident of God turning Paul away from Asia and Asia Minor and sending him into Macedonia brought the gospel eventually into what is now known as Europe. Here is a fact of history that in my humble opinion should never be thought of without the profoundest gratitude to God's grace and mercy. Christianity commenced in the Near East, amidst an Oriental people. It might have been expected. It would have been quite natural, and that's why Paul wants to go there. It would have been quite natural that the gospel would first spread among the people who were, you might say, more akin to the Jews. It could have gone eastward. The gospel could have gone eastward and could have conquered Asia. How different those lands would be today if that door had not been shut by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit suffered them not. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go into Asia and into Asia Minor. There would be no Confucius blinding the people of China. No Allah or Muhammad worshipped among the Islamic people. No Buddha, no Shintoism, no Taoism. These very nations would have felt the power of the gospel had God allowed Paul to go where he had planned to go. But it was to Europe that God sent his messengers. And where would you and I be if that hadn't happened? We would be the ones steeped in pagan religion. We would be the ones needing missionaries to come to us from China and from India and from Japan. Can you imagine that? This was the turning point. Right here. Simply because God said, I don't want you going to Asia and Asia Minor. Go to Macedonia. Children of God, you ought to breathe the prayer of thanksgiving to God just now for sending Paul into Macedonia. It opened the door of hope for you and me. But while it opened the door of hope for us, it closed the doors for most of those in that region. Were they not as needy of hearing the gospel as the people in Europe? Yes. Were they not sitting in darkness like everybody else? Yes. But God turned these missionaries westward. That leads me to note that the opening the door of hope for us is a matter of the sovereign choice of God. Why were these Gentiles passed over? Because they were all Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They were pagans in Asia, and pagans in Asia Minor, and pagans in Macedonia. They were idolaters. They needed the gospel. Why did God forbid His foremost missionary to go forth into Asia Minor and in Asia? Why were the Europeans the objects of His saving grace? The answer is found in the words of Christ in Luke chapter 10. You recall that Christ had sent out the 70 to take the gospel. He had told them, you're going to have power over serpents and be able to cast out demons. In Luke chapter 10, they come back rejoicing to Christ, saying, even the demons are subject to us. In that hour, Luke writes, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. I need to point out that is the only time in the Gospels that you read of Jesus Christ rejoicing. The only time. In that hour, Jesus Christ rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. That, brothers and sisters, is a very deep text to Scripture. He rejoiced in spirit that God had hid these things, the very truths that these 70 had been sending out and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that He had hid them from the wise. He, Lord of heaven and earth, had hid them from the wise and prudent and had revealed them unto babes, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. When we step back and look at Paul, the two doors, twice he makes an attempt to go into Asia. And each time God said, no. The door is shut. Here is where I want you to go. We could only say, for so it seemed good in His sight. I don't know why. I don't know why. I thank God it's so. But I can't appoint a reason to it other than it's the sovereign choice of God that pleased Him. Why was it? Why was it that that God sent someone to you with the gospel message? Why? Why was it that God so ordered circumstances in your life to bring you up in a home, perhaps, where the gospel was believed? Or to bring you to a church where it was preached? Why? Why did God do that? For so it seemed good in His sight. There were friends just as needy as you. There were family members just as lost as you were. But you were made to hear His voice, calling you to turn from your sinful life and to go to Jesus Christ for pardon. And I want to say to any who may be here this morning who are without Christ, God has placed you in a church where you are hearing the plain preaching of the gospel of Christ. Do you realize how many thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people there are in churches this morning who will never hear once the old story of the gospel? Who will never hear the name of Jesus Christ mentioned once? Who will never hear the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, who will never hear the cross, the finished work of Christ set before them? He will never once be the theme of one sermon. Do you realize how many tens of thousands there are who attend church regularly and will never hear that? God is being gracious to you. He's opening a door, you might say, that is shut for many others. Don't despise that privilege and weigh carefully your response to the preaching, because this God holds people accountable for what they hear. He holds us accountable for what we hear. Peter speaks of those who were given the privilege of coming under the sound of the gospel and even being affected by it. But they were never saved. He says it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Better they had never heard. Why? Because God will hold them accountable. Woe unto you, Chorazin, the Lord said, and Bethsaida. The works that were done in you, you had privileges that no one else had. You should have repented long ago. But they didn't. It shall be more tolerable, more tolerable, more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you in the day of judgment. Because you've had greater privileges. That means you have greater responsibility. There's a second door that was opened. The door of a heart was opened. After his vision to Macedonia, Paul and his companions are confident that it is God's will for them to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel to this land. With what expectation they must have gone to that place. It would have been neat, you know. Getting a vision at night. Some experience. And seeing a man in that vision saying, come over and help us. I have to say that I think at least if I was in Paul's sandals, I would have said, man, the crowds are just waiting for us. But when Paul landed in Macedonia, there wasn't a crowd. They weren't all standing on the shore waiting with outstretched arms and saying, oh, Paul, we're so glad you finally come. We've been waiting for this for so long, for someone to come and bring us the gospel. You know, that's the notion that some have given the missionaries in the heathen lands. They're just waiting for someone to come and to bring them the gospel. No, they're not. They're pagans and they're in darkness. They have no interest in God. They have no interest in the gospel. They have no interest in Jesus Christ. Because they're lost. There is none that seeketh after God, Romans chapter 3. No, not one. There was nothing but indifference waiting for Paul. But after tarrying a few days in the city of Philippi, they went to a river just outside the city, to a place where Paul had learned that prayer was wont to be made. The scriptures do not tell us why they were meeting outside the city walls. It could be that since Philippi was a Roman colony, that there were strict laws forbidding Jewish worship. Or it could have been that there were simply too few Jews to have a synagogue in that place. But whatever the reason, Paul and his friends make their way to that spot along the river. They sat down with the women who were gathered there and began to tell them about Jesus Christ. That one who had been crucified inside the city walls of Jerusalem. As Paul preaches, Luke tells us that there was a certain woman there named Lydia whose heart the Lord opened. That's something else worth underlining in my humble opinion. Whose heart the Lord opened. There is our second door that's opened, the door of Lydia's heart. To put it another way, Lydia was converted to Christ that day. She became a child of God. She got saved. She was born again. She became a new creation in Christ, and it all had to deal with her heart. Her heart was changed. Her heart was changed. And it's all that this fact infers, I should say implies, we infer, that leads to my next two comments. First, every sinner's great problem is that his heart is shut to Christ and the gospel. Every sinner's great problem is that his heart is shut to Christ and the gospel. I can infer that from the text that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. If God opened Lydia's heart, it means that it had been shut to that point in time. Now I want you to think about what that means. The heart being shut to Christ and His gospel. And that is the state of every lost sinner. The heart is shut to the gospel and it is shut to Christ. First, it means that Lydia didn't really understand what the gospel was all about. Lydia did not understand because her heart was shut to it. She did not understand what the gospel was all about. In her case, it was a failure to understand the Old Testament scriptures, which she had been taught. I mean, folks, they were out at a place where prayer was wont to be made. She was religious. A failure to understand the Old Testament scriptures that spoke so clearly of the Messiah as a lamb and as the Passover and as the burnt offering. Understand that the Messiah was going to have to suffer. Christ rebuked the two men on the road to Emmaus for not understanding those two things. He rebuked them. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? It's not that she wasn't familiar with them. Luke tells us that she actually worshipped God and she was at the appointed place on the Jewish Sabbath. But Lydia's heart was closed to the truth about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Had she heard about Christ? No doubt. Who hadn't heard about Jesus Christ? Had she heard about His claims to be the Messiah and His calling upon men and women to believe on Him? No doubt she had heard that. This was not done in a closet. This was spread abroad. So Lydia understood in her mind what the gospel was about, but there was no heart reception of it. And there was no heart understanding of it. She did not receive it into her soul. And there is no salvation for anyone, no matter how much they may understand about the facts of Christ and the facts of His death, if that truth does not actually enter into the heart. A heart being shut means she didn't understand it. She did not receive it into her soul. Facts she knew about, but there was nothing in here. It meant something else. It meant that Lydia was opposed to Christ. Now, you may wonder how I arrive at that, and perhaps you think I'm being a little too harsh on this woman. But I want you to remember that her heart, up to this point, had been shut. In other words, it shut out Christ. It shut out the gospel. She had no room for it in her heart because the door was shut. She had no time for it. She had no love for Christ. Again, it's the heart. The Lord has opened the heart, the place of affections. That means there was no love for Jesus Christ in her soul. There was no affection for Him. Oh yes, she had heard about this Jesus of Nazareth, but she had no desire for Him, and she had no desire, no want to believe on Him. You see, there's no middle ground in this matter of Christ. You can't be neutral. You either hate Christ or you love Him. There is no middle ground. The Scripture knows nothing about that. Either the heart has been opened or the heart is still shut. Either there's love in the heart for Christ or there's no love in the heart for Christ. The Lord Jesus Himself said in Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with Me is against Me." It was Paul who said, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Let him be accursed when Christ comes." The literal rendering is, let him be accursed. Because his heart is shut, the lost sinner, just like Lydia, doesn't have room for Christ in his life. There is room for pleasure. There's all the time in the world for pleasure. There's all the time in the world for business. And there's even time for religion. There are plenty of religious people in the world whose hearts are still shut. They're religious. They do religious things. They go to church. They may sing in the choir. They may give their money. They're religious. But they're lost. Because the heart is closed. Christ is not in the heart. When the heart's door is opened, Christ comes in. And therefore, when Christ is in the heart, He's in the affections. He's in the desires. He's in the interest in life. The door to Lydia's love was closed to Christ. Now, she may have been doing the best that she could with what she knew, but that wouldn't be enough. It's what Billy Graham said would be enough. As he spoke of the pagans in foreign lands, God's going to really accept them into heaven based upon what they do with what they know. Can you believe that? That's what he said. Pagans accepted on the basis of what they do with what they know. And such is the state of every sinner's heart until the Lord opens it. Which leads me to my second thought. Christ is the only one who can open the heart's door. Christ. If you're bothering underlining, circle the word Lord, whose heart the Lord opened. Note what Luke says. The Lord did it. Lydia didn't do it. Follow that. Lydia didn't do it. She did not open up her own heart. The door to her heart, the door to her affections, the door to her will was closed. The heart was closed. The Lord opened her heart. To say that she had the power to do that, to say that Lydia actually had the power to open her own heart, is in essence to say that the blind man can make himself see. Or that the deaf man can make himself hear. Or that the dead man can bring himself back to life. This matter of opening the heart's door is in order that Christ may come in and that Christ may cleanse the heart and change the heart. And that is all a work of grace. Do you not remember just a couple of Sundays ago, was it one Sunday ago, referring to the message on the strong man who is armed, how he guards the heart of the sinner. And the sinner is kept at peace. He's not disturbed at all. He's not upset about his state. Until one stronger than he comes, and he binds the strong man, and then he enters in and spoils him, robs him of his goods. That's exactly what took place here along that riverside one day with Lydia. Satan had her heart closed. Jesus Christ comes along, and as Paul preaches the gospel of Christ, because it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, the Holy Ghost comes and opens up the heart of Lydia, enabling her to believe what that man has just said. Now I say, that is salvation by grace. Grace is all about what God does, not what you do. Grace, to take that old acrostic, is God's riches at Christ's expense. Some have defined grace as unmerited favor. But grace goes way beyond that. Grace is favor shown to those who not only have no merit, but who have nothing but demerit. Not only who are undeserving, but who are ill-deserving. That is grace. You may think that there was some good quality in Lydia that made her a candidate for God's grace and the opening of her heart. But the only thing that makes one a candidate for the grace of God is that he is graceless. That's what makes one a candidate. There is no grace. The point I'm stressing here is that Christ and Christ alone opened her heart. If he did not do it, it would never get done. By his grace, he opened the door that had shut him out. He opened her understanding and she saw Christ for the first time in the Scriptures. Because Paul was still preaching the Old Testament. And now it clicked. He's the Messiah. I've heard about Him. I didn't pay any mind to Him. I didn't give any attention to what the stories that have been told about this one claiming to be the Messiah was crucified. What changed? The Lord opened her heart. She found herself loving this one whom her people had nailed to a tree. And she heard Paul describing the sufferings of the Redeemer as he told her that Christ was bearing her deserved wrath from His Father on the tree. That she should have been there. You're the one, Lydia. You're the one, you seller of purple. You are the one who deserves this eternal punishment, this wrath being poured out. But Jesus Christ went there and bore that wrath for all who would put their trust in Him. Lydia found herself, can I put it like this, falling in love with Christ. He did that for me. He did that for me. What about you? Has the Lord opened your heart? Do you have a more than a head knowledge of the cross? Does Christ mean everything to you? That you would give up everything, anything but Him? Now, there's a third door. Lydia opened the door of her home. Verse 14 says that Lydia attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. That word attended means that she gave heed, she applied, and she attached herself to the gospel. She gave heed. Whenever the Lord opens the door of a sinner's heart, the immediate response will be one of giving heed and attaching themselves to that gospel. Because now the heart has been opened up, and now I believe that. And I want to be a part of that. But that attendance and that attachment and that giving heed, it always works itself out in the life. First you find that Lydia was baptized. She was baptized. She believed. She understood exactly what Paul was saying. And you understand that Paul was preaching that believers upon conversion are to be baptized. And she was baptized. She obeyed the Lord. Baptism, you do understand. I'm sure you do. Baptism at this point in time was nothing you took lightly. Once you identified yourself publicly in the waters of baptism, heard you, his family would have cut her off. She would have been the offscouring. Excommunicated. This was not just this nebulous, oh, I believe in Jesus. When she was willing to count herself as a disciple of Jesus Christ amongst the Jews, oh, it was very real, the work that was done in her heart. Her household was baptized. It touched the entire family. I hope no paedo-baptist would go off in an argument and say there must have been infants there, and so infants were baptized. No, they believed. They believed. And were baptized. There was household salvation. It reminds me, does it not, of the Philippian jailer a little bit later on? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. They didn't see whoever her house was, mommy, as a fake, as a phony. Mom's been changed. We want whatever she has. That's how we want our children to look upon us. There's something different about mom and something different about dad. And we want what they have. The whole household was baptized. That was obedience. This was obedience to the Word. I find something else about Lydia. She constrained these believers to stay in her home. Now, I find that interesting. Verse at the end of verse 15, if ye have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, Luke wrote. Do you see her love coming up now for the Lord's servants? I want you to come and dwell with me for a while. Abide here. And it wasn't just asking the question, won't you in for a meal? She constrained them. There was a great urging with Lydia. I want your company. I want to be in your fellowship. She opened up her home to them because she desired, longed for the fellowship of the Lord's people. Now, the reason she did that was because the Lord was in her heart. And with Christ in the heart, not only is there love for Him, but there's love for His people. I want to tell you folks something. The more you love Christ, the more you'll love His people. Love for Christ grows cold. Love for His people grows cold. It's impossible to be otherwise. And she wanted so much to demonstrate that love that she constrained them. You know how that is. People don't want to feel... There was a fair-sized crowd with these guys. We know there were at least Timothy and Silas, three of them. And no doubt they had their attendants. And you can understand Paul. Now, Lydia was just too... She didn't say, okay. No, please, please stay, would you? Please come in. She constrained this... What could I call it but a small band of despised Jews? This small band of men who preached a despised Christ to stay for a season in her home so she could give freely of what she had. You can tell someone when the Lord has opened their heart because they open their hand. When the heart's open, the hand is opened. It's not this, I've got to hold on to everything that I've got. Christ opened my heart. I opened my hand. I want to share what I have with others. I don't know what kind of home she had. It doesn't make any difference. Lydia is living out by her life. She's demonstrating the Lord had opened her heart. These had been absolute strangers. And now they're her deepest friends. I don't think much of a conversion where it doesn't touch a man's substance. These people who pretend to be Christ's people and yet live only for themselves and do nothing for Christ and nothing for His church are not giving a whole lot of evidence that the Lord has opened their hearts. But a love to the people of God has ever been the distinguishing mark of the true convert. You go a little bit later on to that Philippian jailer. He comes out, brings a light in, I should say, falls at their feet, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe, thou shalt be saved. And what does he do? He tends to the wounds on their back from the beating. Love. Question, has the Lord opened your heart? Has the Lord opened your heart? Has Christ come in? Changed everything. The Lord is still in the business of opening doors. He loves to open doors. If your heart is shut, the Lord knocks. Do you love Him? You want to obey Him? Good. That's the indication the Lord has open your heart. May God write this word upon our souls for His name's sake.